So then you can find an outline of this morning's sermon on the sheets that you should have been handed on the way in, and also the reading that we'll be referring to as we go through it. As we continue with in our series, Seeing God's Glory, as we come to look at Isaiah chapters 1 to 12. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help as we look at this. Father, Isaiah says later on in his prophecy that you esteem the one who humbles himself at your word. And so we pray that that would be true of us this morning. We pray that we might be those who would humble ourselves and receive your word. We pray that you might enlarge our conception of who you are and the plans that you have for us as your people. We pray, most of all, that we might be led to Jesus Christ, the one who is revealed in all the scriptures. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, what will the future hold? That's probably a question that all of us at some point, maybe even this last week, have asked ourselves. What will the future hold? What will the future hold for ourselves? What will the future hold for our world? What will the future hold? There was an article on the BBC website this last week that said we were entering the next great wave of extinctions. And, of course, one of the species, it said, that would most likely be wiped out first was ourselves. Some of us, we maybe spend our time watching movies about what things in the future will be like. So we watch movies where maybe where the whole image of the future is of a world that is run by machines, or a world that is hit by a giant asteroid, or where the whole of the human race is wiped out, perhaps, by an infectious illness. And then, of course, we have our hopes for our own personal futures as well. What will the future hold for me and for you? We maybe want to get married. We maybe want to try and achieve as much financial security as we can. We maybe want to make progress at work and in our career. We want to retire well. We want to have kids and so on. The future is largely unknown, I guess, for most of us. And so we want to make the most of life while we can, and we want to strive to make ourselves as secure as we can so that we can face the future with confidence. What will the future hold? Well, this morning we're going to see what Isaiah has to say about the future. And what we'll see here is that Isaiah lets us in on God's vision of the future. So last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And so we saw then that Isaiah was prophesying during the reign of these four kings. And we saw how Isaiah was really giving Israel, God's people back then, the inside story. He was telling God's people what was really going on with God, what was really going on with his plans and God's purposes for the world, where things really counted, what was really important. And that sort of largely continues on in the section we're looking at this morning, from chapters 2 until 4, where Isaiah, if you like, gives us three visions or three snapshots of the future. So this is a long passage, but it actually splits up very, very neatly into three nice little units. So we've got the world we all want. That's chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. We've got the world we all see. That's chapter 2, verse 6, all the way through until 4, verse 1. And then finally, the world we all can have through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. And it's really my prayer for us all this morning that as we look at God's vision of the future, that this would really motivate us and have an impact on us and really help us to live lives rightly now with faith and confidence in God. So then, first of all, we see the world we all want. And here we come to see a vision of the end outcome of the world, God's ideal world that will be. So look with me at verse 2 and 3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. So this is talking about the last period of time in history, and Isaiah gives us this view of a world where God is exalted and people from all the nations are streaming to him in worship. So it says the mountain of the Lord will be exalted and raised higher than all the hills around it. The nations around Israel, they all worshipped their gods, their idols, on the mountains. They thought that the mountains were where heaven and earth met, so they worshipped their idols on the high places, on the tops of the hills. But here Isaiah says that the mountain of the Lord's temple will be exalted higher than all of them. It's a vision of God being exalted and raised up and magnified. So Isaiah looks forward to a time when God's temple will be lifted up and all the nations will come streaming in to worship him. Then we also see that in God's ideal world, God's people will know him. So it says that many people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And then we are told why they come, because he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And here's a picture of God's people in relationship with him. They're not coming to worship under compulsion or because they have to. Rather, they're coming willingly. They're coming voluntarily to God because they love him, because they're in relationship with him, because they want to obey his law. They're acting like God's friends, those people who know him, and he knows them. They are at home with him. He is their God. They are his people. Some of you will know that William and Victoria, who are part of the church here, live in the same block that we do. And when you go away on holiday, we often give William and Victoria a key to our flat, and we do always tell them to make themselves at home. Now, imagine if we got back very early one holiday, and as we opened the front door of our flat, we found William lying on the couch, watching TV and eating our food. Well, that would be absolutely okay, wouldn't it? That would be absolutely fine. We had told him to make himself at home, and he was making himself at home with us, because we know William, and he is our friend. Well, it's exactly the same image here, if you like. These people are God's friends. They are those who know him. They have made him their king. They are obedient to his word. They are at home with God and have access to God. And then what's the result of all this? Well, we see here actually it's nothing less than world peace, a reign of universal peace and righteousness. So, verse 4, he will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So when God's word goes out and well people live according to it, then peace is the result. Here, society and the whole world is transformed by the righteous rule of God. The people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Soldiers become farmers. Weapons become garden tools. When Jesus is king, an end to all wars and hostility and hatred and conflict will be finally achieved. It's not just that there'll be gun control, rather there'll be no guns at all, because they'll have all been made into agricultural implements. It's not even that there'll be a cessation of hostility, rather we are told that there'll not even be any training for war anymore. And so you get this amazing picture, really, of a future reign of universal peace, the world we all want. I watched a movie this last week about a army unit that had been serving in Afghanistan, and they had actually, as part of the manoeuvres in Afghanistan that they were on, they'd inadvertently strayed into a Russian minefield, and one of the soldiers had had his legs blown off. Then the other soldier went in to help him, and he got blown up as well. It happened again, and at the end of it, one soldier had been killed, and three had actually lost their lower limbs. That's actually a true story of something that happened to an army unit recently in Afghanistan. Imagine if we were one of those people in the military, or we were one of the families, maybe, of one of those people in the military. How much would we long for an end to all conflict and long to an end for all war? And so it is with us. How much is this the world that we actually all long for? A world of peace, a world where God rules perfectly, a world where people come to know and worship him, and where they love one another without conflict in perfect relationship. It's a wonderful world. Is this not the world that we all want? Who would not want a world like this? At this particular period of history, of course, God's people were small and insecure. They weren't even being obedient to him. And yet Isaiah looks forwards and he sees this glorious vision of a future world where God would be recognized as king and all his people would submit willingly to his word. And we see then their present response in verse 5. Look at that with me. So they are to look at this great vision of the future, and then they're called to walk with God in the present. Isaiah says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So this great future vision, which Isaiah sees, is meant to lead them and us to a response in the here and now. Having seen this great glimpse of what the future holds, that's meant to motivate us to follow God now. If we're struggling in our Christian lives at the moment, if we are struggling in our motivation, if we're finding it hard going, then Isaiah would say, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes to this marvelous vision of the future world, as it will be, this world we all want. And let us come and walk in the light of the Lord in the here and now. See, this great vision of Isaiah's actually looks forwards almost to the end of the world. But actually, this is already a reality for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ in some small part. See, this was future for Isaiah. But yet, if we are now Christians, those that have believed in Jesus Christ, we've already started to experience a small foretaste of this now in the gospel. So in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus spoke these words: "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You see, Jesus was lifted up on the cross and has already started to draw people from all over the world to himself. If you like, Jesus is the temple on the mountain of the Lord who has been exalted. And now as we look around at our church here, and now as we look around at our world, we see people streaming to faith in Jesus Christ. We see relationships being made right. We see people coming willingly and voluntarily to obey God's word. We get a small foretaste of what Isaiah speaks about here now. And so how is your walk with God this morning? How is your walk with God this morning? Isaiah's word for us would be, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." But then why is all this important? Why is it important that we come to walk in the light of the Lord? Well, we can see the answer to that in the next part of the vision which Isaiah gives us, which is the world we all see. You see, the problem was that this great and marvelous vision of the future, that was not what the people were like now. Rather than walking with God, most of them were actually walking away from God as far as they could in the opposite direction. And so from chapter 2 verse 6 all the way through until chapter 4 verse 1, Isaiah gives us a picture of what they were like way back then, which also I think resonates as well with us in our world. So look with me at verse 6. "You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to the chariots." So the basic problem here is that the people are not trusting in God. They are trusting in the same things as the nations around them. So Isaiah says there in verse 6 that they were compromising with the nations around them. They were full of superstitions from the east. They were clasping hands in relationship with pagans. Then he says that they were trusting in their riches and their wealth. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. As we saw last week, their economy was basically doing really well. They had loads of money. They were rich materially. Yet, they had rejected God. Then they relied on their military strength as well. It says the land was full of horses and there was no end to their chariots, the sort of ancient equivalents of aircraft carriers or cruise missiles, maybe. And then they worshipped idols. So verse 8, their land is full of idols. They bowed down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. And this was really the sort of worst accusation of them all, actually, because their religion had also become linked to the pagans round. The people were worshipping man-made gods. They were worshipping idols. They were fashioning and creating something with their little fingers and then were worshipping it. Look at any mall in Hong Kong, maybe, to see people worshipping things which are man-made. And so you can see the state here of God's people. They were meant to be this light to the nations, illumining the peoples around them with God's word. But yet the light had now gone out. They were compromising and they were trusting in exactly the same material things as their neighbours around them. And so these verses really, far from being a compliment, are actually an accusation. Isaiah says you're no longer relying on God. Your lives are full of all the wrong things. In your pride, you have come to rely on man-made things, man-made philosophies, man-made wisdom, man-made wealth, man-made strength, man-made gods, even. The people who were meant to be God's people had become exactly the same as everybody else around them. And so what's the result? How will God respond? Well, the sobering truth for us is that he responds with future judgment. Verse 9, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. The truth is that mankind will be humbled. Human beings in their pride and arrogance and opposition to God will not always keep going. Isaiah says a time is coming when we will all come face to face with Almighty God, and all the arrogance and pride and egos and opposition to God will indeed be brought low. He continues in verse 10, go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And so Isaiah's warning of a judgment to come, he says the problem is that the people have forgotten who God is. They've forgotten God's majesty, but yet a time was coming when they would see it firsthand. He speaks about a future day of the Lord when God would intervene and say, enough is enough. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. I think we often think that God's majesty would be an amazing thing. But these verses remind us here that it's actually a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living and holy God. For those who know him, God's majesty may be amazing, but for those who are in rebellion against him or far from him, God's majesty is an awful thing that should actually fill us with dread. Verses 17 and following repeat the same ideas again. Just listen to the language which Isaiah uses here. The arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold which they made to worship. They will flee to the caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. You can probably see there the images that of an earthquake, and there'd been an earthquake in recent history in Israel that Isaiah was probably drawing on here. I'm not sure how many of you have read any of the accounts of the earthquake recently in Nepal in April, but if you have, then one thing that will have hit you from them is the sheer fear that actually struck the people there. Even when the aftershocks came, eyewitnesses spoke about people running from their homes. They were trying to hide wherever they could under anything that was available. They were fearful of buildings falling on them. They were terrified for the fate of friends and relatives. And it's an awful thing. And it's a sort of similar image to what Isaiah is using here to speak about the future when God would come in his judgment against sin and pride. These verses here are actually picked up in Revelation chapter 6, which talks about the great end time judgment of God that this looks forwards to. So Revelation 6 and verse 16, they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So it's true that in time and space history, God's judgment came on Israel through the invasions by Assyria and later on the exile. But those are only really foretastes and pictures of what's really spoken of here, which is the great judgment in the future when Jesus will return. And so all this is meant to be pretty sobering stuff for you and I this morning. It is meant to warn us. It's meant to be a warning. And so for each of us here this morning, there is something of a warning and a recognition of that from Isaiah. Life will not just keep on going on as it has for always. There is a future, a judgment coming, and it's actually something real. It will be a day of wrath and fear for all who do not know the Lord and who are not in relationship with him. That's not something about which we speak about a lot. It's not something which we like speaking about. It's not something which I like speaking about. It is something that we may well have many questions about, but yet it is something that is also clearly taught in God's word. There will be a time when the things that we have put our confidence in and our trust in, apart from God, will be exposed as the worthless idols which they really are. The pride of man will be brought low. Our egos will be brought low through an encounter with the Lord's splendor and his majesty. And so I need to ask you this morning, have you heard these warnings? Have you heeded these warnings? Have you realized that these warnings actually include you? Have you ever taken these warnings seriously enough to actually act on them? See, friends, this world will not go on as it always has forever and ever. The pride of man, which is so evident and so obvious here in Hong Kong, will be brought low. God alone will be exalted at the end. We can be sure of that. What's the application for us? Well, again, Isaiah's really helpful for us, and he makes it very clear there in verse 22. He says, "Stop trusting in man, who has but a breath in his nostrils, of what account is he?" And so, in the light of everything he said, Isaiah pleads with the people, stop trusting in man. This is the fundamental message of the book of Isaiah, really. Stop trusting in man, start trusting in God. In the light of the coming judgment, there's no point in trusting in man to rescue you. Your wealth is not going to save you, your military might is not going to save you, those little idols that you've made with your fingers aren't going to save you. And so stop trusting in man. Even the most powerful and influential men in the whole world can't save themselves. So neither can we. So stop trusting in man. They can't rescue us. We need to trust in God. Now, we haven't got time to be looking at it this morning, but this is really the whole theme of chapter 3. You can read it when you get home, maybe, but really that's a whole chapter about the foolishness of putting our trust and confidence in man and God's ultimate judgment on it. And so Isaiah warns us about God's judgment to come, and he lovingly and graciously calls each of us to come and repent in the light of that. He pleads with us, stop trusting in man, stop trusting in your wealth, stop trusting in your technology, stop trusting in your money or your health or your romantic relationships or the hope of a romantic relationship, and come to trust, come to put your trust in God alone. He calls us to come to him, to admit that we have a problem with pride, to admit that we are rebels, maybe, who all too often go our own way, and come to trust fully in him, and so avoid the wrath to come. It's a message that we and Hong Kong rounders need to heed. However, there's also one final part of this vision which we need to look at, and that is, very briefly, the world we all can have through Christ. And this brings us to that last little bit there, so chapter 4 and verse 2 to 6. And this last few verses are really another glimpse into the glorious and amazing future that God has promised. They look forward to God's people cleansed and forgiven and holy and knowing God and in relationship with him in the land. I think the obvious question they raise for us is, how do we get there? How do we get there? So if we've already seen the perfect world that will be, and we've already seen the world now as it actually is, which is characterized by sin and human pride and ego and God's judgment on it, then the question is, well, how are we going to get from here to there? How are we going to get from one to the other? How will we get from this present world of sin to that glorious world which God has in store? Well, we see the answer there spelt out for us in verse 2. In that day, Isaiah said, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. So God's promising here there will be a remnant who will be rescued. Last week, I left you with that image, if you can remember it, of our sins washed as white as snow. And this morning, I would like to leave you with that image there. The image of a branch. The branch of the Lord. And the branch of the Lord here is, of course, Jesus Christ. He is the one who grew up from the tree of the Old Testament kingly line. He is the one who, when he was lifted up on the cross, would draw all people from nations to himself. He is the one through whom sin, of course, would be paid for and a judgment against us would be removed. He is the one who will bring fruitfulness and blessing and forgiveness to all of God's people. In the words later on in verse 6, it is only in Jesus Christ that we have a shelter from the heat and a refuge from the storm of God's judgment, which is to come. This branch will grow up and be a great canopy of God's protective glory over us. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and a hiding place from the storm and rain, is how our passage finishes. I'm not sure about you, I thought this verse really resonates well with us here in Hong Kong. Especially at this time of year, maybe. I'm sure in the last few weeks, all of us at various points have been looking for a shade from the heat. And in this last week, especially, maybe we've been looking for a refuge and hiding place from the storm and the rain. If you're anything like me, you always leave your umbrella at home, and you always end up getting very wet as a result. And so I can really engage and appreciate with the imagery, I think, that Isaiah is using here. We can all, I think, appreciate the importance of shade from the heat, and a hiding place and a refuge from the storm and the rain. And so what a wonderful reminder, what a wonderful image this is that Isaiah gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. He is a shade from the heat. He is a refuge from the storm of God's judgment to come. We are always relieved to get indoors to a mall, maybe, or under a big tree when it's raining. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He is the branch of the Lord. He is the canopy of God's glory. And this morning, he would say to each of us, come take refuge from the storm in me. Make me your hiding place. And so, as we close this morning, I hope the application of all this for us is by now fairly obvious. If you are here and you're someone who isn't a Christian this morning, then surely the application for you is stop trusting in man and come to walk in the light of the Lord. Stop trusting in man and come to walk in the light of the Lord. Let me ask you, what are you putting your trust in this morning? What are you putting your trust in this morning? And how is that working out for you at the moment? How is that working out? Is your wealth going to be able to forgive your sins? Is anything man-made going to be able to save you and rescue you on that final day of the Lord? Isaiah would say, stop trusting in man. Come and walk in the light of the Lord. And then actually, for those of us here who are Christians this morning, the application for us is exactly the same. Stop trusting in man and come to walk in the light of the Lord. These verses show us so clearly where our world is heading, and that should motivate us to walk with God now. If we are a Christian in name only at the moment, or maybe if we're living a compromised life at the moment, and if we're honest, we'd say we were far from God, then Isaiah would urge us to return to the Lord, come back to God, stop trusting in man, stop trusting in anything man-made. All those things will ultimately fall. They'll ultimately be exposed for what they really are. Come and walk in the light of the Lord. And for those of us who are walking with the Lord at the moment, I really do trust and pray that this is an encouragement for you. See the glorious future that we have to look forward to up ahead, and let's keep walking humbly in the light of the Lord in the meantime. Stop trusting in man and come to walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray together.